When I was in high school, we were going on vacation. We typically went on vacation. We always went to really kid-friendly, kind of touristy, trappy places. Places like Gettysburg and Jefferson's home and Jamestown and Washington's home. Basically, if it was built after 1865, we weren't going to go there. But we went on vacation frequently on those kinds of places. And when we returned from this particular vacation, the house looked to be in a different state than when we left. Our driveway ran along the side of our house and it was brick on the side. And as we're driving down the driveway, I'm looking out the window seeing water from the bottom up to about a foot on the house, coloring the bricks. No clouds in the skies, no sprinklers in the yard. And my genius 15-year-old self said, "This is weird. Shouldn't look like this." Turns out we get inside, the entire house is flooded. Everywhere, every square inch of home was flooded. They had to cut like the bottom 2 feet off of the drywall on all the walls, pull out all the carpets, get those loud turbine fans going in every room. And that's when I learned about insurance, consequently. It was actually kind of awesome because Dad was like, "Hey, go look in your room and see if anything got ruined. Insurance will pay for it." And I was like, "What? Really? I need a new baseball glove. I'm going to go flush that one." And then, "Oh, it got wet. I don't know." And anyways, I got a new baseball glove. That's not the point of the story. The point of the story is after eventually they had to figure out what happened. Like, you get all the water out and you start doing all the repairs. What happened? Where's the water coming from? What went wrong? We got a plumber in there and he starts looking at everything. And then eventually he gets to the toilet at the far end of the house, on one wall, like in the far corner. And he finds out that it was one 69-cent washer that corroded all the way through. And when that happened, the floodgates opened and just ruined the whole house. A 69-cent washer. Definitely not the most intricate piece of technology that went into the toilet, let alone the entire plumbing of the house. But that 69-cent, why my dad was walking around, 69-cent washer. A washer in the toilet ruins all this stuff and wreaks all this havoc. And we learned that when you're building a house, go ahead and pop for the $1.50 washer. Save yourself a little grief, spend the extra 70 cents, and get you a good washer. Because if that thing goes out, little and small as it may seem, it's going to ruin everything. If that 69-cent washer fails, everything else gets flooded. And what we're going to be looking at this morning is the 69-cent washer of the Ten Commandments. That if this thing fails, if this one corrodes all the way through, and it seems so small and negligible, but when it's corroded and gone, everything floods and everything is ruined. And the fifth commandment is honor your father and your mother. We're going to be looking at that this morning, that the home is absolutely foundational for society. Not just Christian churches or Christian nations should one exist, but it's foundational for every society because God has made it so. Before God instituted the government, he instituted a home. Before God instituted the nation of Israel, he instituted a home. Before God instituted the church, he instituted a home. That's not coincidence. And that's not just historical random facts. Every institution by God, for God, is built upon the home. That is indisputable. You don't have a well-functioning society where the home has been disintegrated. You don't have a rightly functioning church where the home is denigrated. Prior to being a leader in the church on any level, you have to have a home that is functioning biblically. So this is not a mistake. This is not kind of a throwaway or an easy thing. This is a big deal. We're going to talk about parenting this morning. We're talking about what authority means, the sanctity of human authority. That's what the fifth commandment is going to be about. And before we go too far, I do recognize my own limitations in the realms of parenting. I do recognize that other people in our church are far better and far more advanced in parenting. And I'm not claiming to be an expert. And that's not my job, is to be an expert and absolute, be the authority in absolutely everything. My job is to herald the authority of absolutely everything. And that being was a resonant of that. That all that's given to us that's necessary for life and godliness is revealed in his word. So that's all that I'm here to do. 2 Peter 1 tells us that all that we need for life and godliness is here in God's word. So that's what it is. My experience is what it is. I can only age as fast as God allows me, and I can only go through experiences as God allows me. But if I remain ignorant and uneducated on anything biblically, then that's because of my own laziness. So what we are going to do is get into the Bible. What does the Bible have to say about this commandment? So let's study this together, because I am only the waiter. As with every sermon, I am only the waiter. God is the chef. I did not contribute to the construction of this meal in any way. I'm just delivering what was made. So let's look at this together. The attack on the family has been known to perennially rerun attacks on the family. That we can look through history and see. We see statism and we see individualism. Statism is when the government decides that the problem with society is parents' influence over their children. What we need to do is yank them out. And the government, the state, parents, the kids, the state educates the kids. And that's what we do to get an ordered society. The other attack on the home, the Christian home, is individualism. This has been happening throughout history. It's happening now. That you are the sole authority. You are supremely autonomous as an individual. And that then applies to your kid. So they get to name themselves. They get to choose whether they get parented or not. They get to choose and involve in any of these things because they are the sole authority. And we need to empower that. So we see those two attacks run and rerun throughout history. The fifth commandment is going to repudiate both of them. Not going to stand for any of those things, because the fifth commandment says that a child is born into a structure of authority, and that structure supersedes all other human or earthly authority. And it's going to permanently, the fifth commandment permanently establishes God's order for all societies in every corner of the globe. The relationship between parent and child is first among all human relationships. Because under ordinary circumstances, the first interaction you're ever going to have with a human as you come into this world is with your parents and within your family. That's your first area of interaction at all. So it's necessarily fundamental. One commentator said that God intends the family to be the first hospital, school, government, and church for the child. That's what God intends it to be. The fifth commandment begins the second table of the law. So remember, we talked about that a few weeks ago. There's two tables of the law. The first four commandments are Godward. They're all related to how we interact and relate to God. The last six on the second table are how we relate to each other. Do not murder, do not steal, honor your father and mother. People-to-people relationships is what the second table is about. And this commandment straddles them both. This commandment bridges the gap from the first table to the second table. It's the umbrella underneath which the rest of the five stand. They all stand under this one. Commentator Dr. David Jones said it like this. He said, if one truly understands what it means to submit to human authority, meaning the fifth commandment, as well as what it means to protect and to provide for those under one's authority, one will not murder, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, or covet. That if you understand the sanctity of human authority as it's founded in the family, then these other commandments make sense and you're not prone and desirous of breaking them. So what we're going to do is we're going to read our passage. Now look at Exodus 20. Exodus 20, verse 12. We'll get to the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. This commandment addresses the sanctity of human authority. Children are born into a position of submissiveness, that authority exists when they come into existence. And authority will exist for them for the entirety of their existence. So this is the structure, this is the foundation of that. And so what do we do to honor? See that word, Exodus 20:12, it says honor your father and mother. What does honor mean? Honoring means to treat someone with respect that is due them or their role or office. Honoring is inherently respectful. The usual way to manifest that is by obedience, but we're going to talk about what it looks like to honor without necessarily obeying. But obedience is essential in this initial phase of it. Before human authority trickles out behind the home, obedience is what honoring is. And Paul says that in Ephesians 6, which we'll get to. For children in the homes and people, children, do not naturally want to do this. Amen? Psalm 51:5, David says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." No realm there for a kid being born innocent and just totally good. He's born a sinner and born rebellious against authority. So the reality is, parents, is that we are going to have to teach our kids to do the fifth commandment because they don't inherently want to do it. They don't have that innate desire to do this. That's why God had Moses follow up the re-giving of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5 with Deuteronomy 6. And he said in Deuteronomy 6 through 7 and verse 9, he says, "And these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So Moses gives these laws and then he gives a commentary on it. God gives his own commentary on it, says, "You're going to have to teach them these things. And you're going to have to teach them all the time. When you're on the road, when you're laying down, when you're getting up, write them on your doors. Get this everywhere in front of your kids because they're not going to naturally drift towards holiness and obedience. Nobody drifts towards obedience. You drift towards rebellion and sin." So we have to consider, why on earth would we think that our children would submit to or obey, honor a teacher, a coach, an employer, or a police officer if they were never taught to honor you in your home? So then, therefore, it trickles out to society. You see how this is all kind of connected. The home is meant to be a school educating children on the sanctity of human authority, that they aren't supreme and we aren't supreme. Children don't naturally want to do that. That's why there's a commandment telling them to do that. And parents, we are responsible to teach them to do that. And we start out by making our kids honor us, just like we start out making them apologize and hug their sister in the hopes that eventually I'm not going to have to make you do this. Between your own relationship to God and your desire to please Him, you are going to apologize and hug it out on your own. So we have to start out by doing this. You know, I was reading an article, the Pew Research Institute, they do all these polls and stats and things like that, and this was on parenting, specifically fathers' parenting, and those polled, and they usually get pretty big sample sizes, those polled, 90% believed this about fathers and their responsibility towards their kids, that they were responsible to provide discipline, emotional support, and morals and values to their children. 90% of random Americans polled believe that fathers were responsible to teach those things, emotional support, discipline, morals, and values to the children. 90%. Why? Why do they believe that? Because the secular, atheistic, Darwinistic, evolutionary worldview doesn't say you have to do that. Because baboon fathers don't teach baboons how to be moral. And lion fathers eat their cubs if they're taking too much of their food. Much like we would want them to do every now and then with our own kids. But their worldview is inconsistent because they're responding to what God has naturally placed within them. It's like Romans 1 says that God made it evident to them. He made it evident within them. So they can't help but respond this way. 90% of Americans say that that's responsibility of parents to do that. So the fifth commandment serves as an excellent segue from the first table of the law, how we relate to God, to the second table, how we relate to man. One commentator, Greg Goswell, said, "It is the commandment that is most similar to the first four because it presents parents as authority figures and to an extent, God-like. It bridges that gap But this is your authority. You have no idols, no graven images, no other gods before me. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Honor the Sabbath and to the Lord. And there's an authority presence of that. And then here's how you're going to understand it in time and space when you're young is because you have parents. The relationship between parents and children is to serve as an introduction to their understanding of God. Children who know how to rightly respond to and relate to their own parents can easily transition to rightly responding to and relating to their heavenly Father. They have a paradigm for that now. Think about it evangelistically. What do you have to know about yourself in order to be saved? In order to be saved, to cross from the kingdom of death to light, what do you have to know? You have to know that I'm a sinner and that my sin has violated a holy God and bought me eternal destruction. I have to know that about myself in order to receive the gift. A drowning person doesn't reach out for the tube unless they know they're drowning. So you have to be told those things. But how do you explain sin evangelistically to a child who has never been disciplined and who has never come under the authority of their parents and been taught to honor them? What frame of reference do they even have? How can they understand that? Children must be clear on the distinction between obedience and transgression, and parents bear the responsibility to do that. Not without relationship to their children, not with the heavy hand and anger, but they are responsible to make that distinction between obedience and transgression. And if the parent has made that obedience and transgression distinction clear, then when it comes to talking about that on a macro scale with your heavenly Father, you could say, hey, you know how when you hit your sister or you lie to me, you get punished for that? Yeah, I get that. What's that called? It's called a bad thing. Why? Because you broke a rule. Yeah, that's right. So let's imagine that on a bigger scale. All those sins also apply to God and how you relate to God. And you need to be saved from that. But guess what? Somebody got punished instead of you. Somebody else got your spanking. So you have that frame of reference now to understand how to relate to God. That's what the fifth commandment bridges the two tables. They know how to relate to God because they know how to relate to you correctly. They can comprehend their eternal offense to a holy Father because they can comprehend their temporal offense to an earthly Father. They can comprehend those things. That they can understand ultimate authority because they understand human authority. So we have to be instructing these things, that the distance their offense has caused is grave, is created between them and God. And there's a necessity for a punishment of that offense, but somebody was punished for them, and his name is Jesus. So we instruct in that, this honoring father and mother, we have to teach that. So do you see how this commandment is foundational for all of society? That even for unbelievers, that if kids are being taught to obey and honor their parents, it bodes well for society. If we get the home wrong, if we get the parent-child relationship wrong, we get everything wrong. If a child never learns to honor his father and mother, he's on a collision course with disaster and eternal condemnation. And if you get a bunch of kids together who never learn how to honor their father and mother, and you put them in a society, they will ruin it. No respect for the sanctity of human authority ruins a civilization. That's why the punishment for this sin in the Old Testament, in the Mosaic Covenant, was death. Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21 says this. Moses explaining, this is, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now, obviously, we don't have the same kind of punishments for rebellious kids today. Again, though we may want to. But the morality of it still applies to us today. That this is no minor thing. And it doesn't end in Deuteronomy. That's why Paul brings it up two more times in the New Testament when he's listing out a list of vile sins that are evidence, symptomatic of a godless society. Romans 1, 29 through 31 says they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. How does that fit that list? What Paul's describing in Romans 1 is a society that's been given over to their own sinful desires and is in judgment. So a mark of a judged society is all of those things: murder, maliciousness, inventors of evil, and disobedience to parents. And then you look at 2 Timothy, he brings it up again in chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. I'm going to read you this whole thing because you need to hear the context. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come time of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. We read that list and we say, yeah, I need to avoid people who are without self-control, who are brutal, who are treacherous and reckless, but avoid people who are disobedient to their parents. And what is he describing? Verse 1, the last days. Rampant disobedience to parents is a marker of the last days, according to Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So this doesn't end with Deuteronomy. So do we see the foundational aspect of this? Mothers who stay home, do you see the eternal ripples of what you do? The eternal significance, you making that little boy or that little girl say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and thank you, and please. And when you discipline them for rolling their eyes at you or sticking out their tongue or stomping their foot, when you do those things, the work you are doing is for the good of civilization as we know it. You are contributing to the greater good, capital G, and let alone the eternal destination of the very souls of those little ones. So what you're doing when you stay home with those babies, you are building a bulwark against the downward spiral of godlessness in society. That's what you're doing when you stay home. So sending out young adults who know what human authority is and therefore can know what God's authority is, can therefore know their violation of his authority and their need for redemption, sending out young adults like that from your homes is the greatest thing you could possibly give yourself to do. This is the greatest thing you could give your life to do. So please, mothers who stay home, don't buy the lie that you are selling yourself short and you are not achieving your pure and your full potential because you stay home with those babies. Don't believe that lie. Mothers and fathers who work, don't buy the lie that what you do in that office is more important than what you do in that home. What you do in that home with those babies and those teenagers is far more important than any corporate gain you can ever make. So don't buy that lie that your identity is in the workplace and not with those babies. Eternal souls hang in the balance. Perhaps the reason why we are sludging through a stagnant lake of cultural Christianity that would be better called moralistic, therapeutic deism than actual Christianity, perhaps the reason we're trudging through a stagnant lake of that is because parents have failed to enforce the fifth commandment in their homes. Children who never learned the initial authority in their own lives, why would they honor the ultimate authority over all things? And children who have had parents who are merely attempting to just be their friends, why would they see God as anything else but an optional buddy in the sky? So we have to do this. I heard John Piper say one time that if you rest from parenting in private, you will pay for it in public. And they will pay for it with their lives later on. Proverbs 29:17 says, discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. So what does the fifth commandment mean to families? That's what it means to families with kids at home. But what does it mean for the rest of us who are adults? Do we just throw this out? Obviously, we know we have the implications of respecting and revering authority. We see that reiterated in Romans 13. We see that reiterated in 1 Timothy 2 and in 1 Peter 2. We see that there. So we know that submitting to human authority is a thing that we never get rid of. My daughter often says, "Daddy, you don't have a boss. You're the boss of the kids, but you don't have a boss." And I go, no. I do have a boss. I have lots of bosses. Everybody in a police car is my boss. And God is my ultimate authority. Nobody is without authority. We have to make that clear. But what do we do with our own parents? Because it doesn't end like, oh, now you're not a baby anymore, so what do you, don't have to do anything with your parents now. Now, there are implications of this, and the New Testament speaks about it as well. But first off, we got to define what an adult is. So what do adults do to their parents? Are you older teenagers and you young adults, if your parents are still paying for your lifestyle, then you are still obligated to honor them by obeying them. Because you have not left. Genesis 2:24, where it says, "Therefore man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So just because you're not married doesn't mean that, oh, I'm still under my parents. But if your parents are paying for your lifestyle, you have not left them, then you honor them by obedience. And parents, if you don't enforce that, then you're contributing to the epidemic of arrested development in Western civilization. That everybody under the age of 35 is somehow held captive in a state of perpetual adolescence. They seem to be making adult decisions but never held for the responsible for the consequences when those decisions are wrong. I'm going to read a good book about that. You can read a book called The Vanishing American Adult by Senator Ben Sasse. Now, I'll illustrate this. When I was in college, I got a job later on in college, and I came to my dad with this presentation. My dad's a lawyer, so if I wanted anything from him, I had to present it to him. I had to have facts and had to come, you know, ready. And so I was like, "Dad, you know, I have a job now. I'm coaching. I just want to let you know I did a budget. I'm going to get a dog. I'm going to get a dog while I'm here in college." Then my dad turns on his deposition voice. Deposition voice is a mixture of calmness with, "I'm going to crush you." It's like the M&M. The outside is calmness, but the candy inside is going to crush your soul. So I told my dad that, and he goes, "Well, that's great, Stuart. I'm glad your job's going really well. That's fantastic. A dog is a luxury item, though. So if you can pay for a luxury item, then you can pay for necessities in your life. So which necessity would you like to pick up? School, tuition, books, car, insurance, food, or health insurance, because you break bones in college frequently. Which one of those are you going to pick up with that extra money that you have?" It's like, I don't have the money for any of that stuff. What I was presenting to you is, I just want a dog. I want to get a dog. I have the money for a dog. It's, well, a dog is a luxury item. That's what you buy after you've paid for all your necessities. So if you have money for a luxury, then you definitely have money for necessities. And I was like, well, fine. I won't get a dog. You win. Deposition voice always wins. But teaching your children responsibility is incorporated in the fifth commandment. It goes under the umbrella of the sanctity of human authority, because eventually that kid is going to have a job and he's going to get fired for not showing up on time. He's not going to get try better next time. He's going to get canned because human authority is real. So we have to teach that. I'm teaching them to honor the father and their mother. Lack of reverence for human authority breeds an entitled, a lazy, and a worthless generation. The Bible speaks to that. 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 through 12. "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." So young people, if your parents are paying for your college, great. Honor them by working hard, going to class, and getting good grades. And if they're paying for your car, great. Honor them by keeping that thing immaculate and driving responsibly. That's how you do that. Whenever I was doing college ministry, And I had these college guys that I'd be discipling them. And every once in a while, they would go, yeah, skip class today. And I'll go, okay, who's paying for your college? Oh, my parents. 95% of the time, oh, my parents. Like, didn't get your rear into class. Now. Because you are obligated to them because they're supporting your lifestyle. And then one guy, I'll never forget this one time, we were meeting at like 11 or 10:30 or later on after 10 o'clock. And he goes, I just skipped class today to pray and read my Bible and, you know, just kind of get in the Word. And I was like, okay, what time was your first class? 10. What time did you wake up? 10. Like, so Jack, you're telling me that you missed 5 good hours of prayer before your first class, and that's okay? And then God, in order for you to obey Him and praying and being in His Word, you had to violate the 5th commandment to do that? God's obedience to God is internally inconsistent? He goes, whoa. I was like, yeah, you need to wake up earlier next time, son, and pray when there's nothing going on, and then go to class. Because that's what honoring your parents looks like. And thankfully, Jesus addressed this idea of people who are adults or trying to act like adults, but they still have parents who are alive. In Matthew 15, 1 through 9, he comes across this situation with the Pharisees. They try to get him in a hole, and then he backdoors them, like he always does. And the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." And he answered them with a question. He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" A little heavier. He says, "For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'The people honors me with their lips, but with their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" So do you see what they did? They're trying to get him in a hole, and then he gets him with this other thing about honoring your father and mother. So what they were doing is they were like, hey, you don't have to pay for or support or care for your parents as long as you just say whatever you're going to give to them, you can designate to God. You can launder your money through God and around your parents. But I don't have to take care of you. I don't have to honor you and respect you because I'm going to take those resources and I'm going to give them to God. And Jesus says you don't get to blame God for your decision to break the 5th commandment. He doesn't get to be your scapegoat for your own sin. And so then how do we, as adults, like definably adults, honor our adult parents? Especially if we're not in the camp of obeying them because what they're saying is contrary to Scripture or we think is a different way and we're adults, so we're allowed to do that. How do you then honor them as an adult with adult parents? Well, the word honor in Hebrew is the word kabed. And what it means is it means to be heavy, to have weight. To be heavy and to have weight. What it literally means is not used frequently in the Old Testament, but it's used here for the word honor. So then you have to ask yourself, do your parents have weight with you? Do your parents and your relationship to them, does it loom heavy with you? Meaning, does it change the way that you do life, the way that you interact, the way that you structure and order your rhythms? And I know that can be difficult, especially when you have parents who maybe were abusive or who are unbelievers or who are just wrong about a lot of things all the time. So I'm not going to obey them. I'm not going to do what they say. But do they have any weight with you? Or have they become weightless, meaning nothing to you? That's what the word honor means for us as adults. So Matthew 15, 1 through 9, Jesus' words still apply. That you don't get to run around your parents because of whatever reason. It doesn't say honor your father and mother if they are honorable. It says honor them. Just like you honor any other authority in your life, whether or not they are honorable, they hold the office. And God is supreme over all authorities. He puts them down, puts them up, and he takes them down, according to Colossians 1. So do they carry weight so you are not done honoring, caring for, supporting your parents until they are gone? to the extent that you can do so honestly before the Lord until they're gone. I had my grandmother, I watched her do this with her parents. While she was, my grandmother was a great grandmother and her parents were still alive. They lived to be 100 and 101. Most people aren't planning on taking care of their parents when they're in their mid-80s. But she still was. And she did so faithfully. Even though she had great grandkids, she did so faithfully taking care of them and seeing to what they need. That doesn't mean obedience when you're an adult, but it does mean that your parents have a presence in your life. So I realize throughout this message, I've made an assumption in a lot of these family contexts, the assumption being a two-parent household, mother and father, who both love Jesus and are committed to marriage for life. And I realize, now being here for a while at Tomball Bible Church, that that doesn't fit everybody here. So if you're a single mom, or you have lost a spouse to a death, or you're a parent married to an unbelieving spouse, or you've been abandoned, or you're an adoptive parent, or you're a surrogate parent, or you're a child who never had parents or knew their parents, fear not, because God doesn't overlook anomalies to what we would call normal, or the Bible lays out as normative. Psalm 68:5, Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. And James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to take care of orphans and widows and their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And in 1 Kings 17, God sends Elijah to a Gentile single mother, not to a Jewish king and not to a rich family, to a Gentile single mother, and that's who he chooses to interact with and use Elijah with in that moment. God's eye is on the sparrow. So just because you don't fit maybe what we call normative, what the Bible calls normative, that God's design for the home is one man, one woman for life, loving their kids and bringing them up in the wisdom and admonition of the Lord. If that doesn't fit you, fear not, for God's eye is on the sparrow. So whether it was your sin, another sin, or neither that ended you up in a non-normative situation, know that the fifth commandment still applies and God can still grow a child and use that child for his own glory. You remember Timothy? From 1 and 2 Timothy, Acts 16, we learn that Timothy's family situation was not normative. He had an unbelieving Gentile father and a believing Gentile mother. And this is what Paul says about him in 2 Timothy chapter 1, writing a letter to him in verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. He got raised by a grandmother and a mother, and God uses him at a pivotal church in a critical time in redemptive history in the city of Ephesus. God uses that guy. So fear not if you don't fit what would be called normative. And I realize that you might think that I made another assumption, that if you rightfully do the fifth commandment all the way to a T and you do all the things laid out to that subsequent in Scripture, that your kids will turn out perfect and that they will love Jesus for the rest of their lives. And some of you in here are bearing the scars of that not being true. Because that can happen. Judges 14, Manoah, godly father, godly husband, humble before the Lord, leading his family in humility and godliness, and his son is a wretched rebel named Samson. And he wants to marry some unbelieving pagan woman, and his dad pleads with him, please don't do this, Samson. Please don't violate what God has laid out. And Samson does it anyway. And he leads a life of violating what God has laid out for him. Despite this God-centeredness of the home he grew up in with a father like Manoah and a mother like he had. So we can do all that we can, but we know this, that God is sovereign over salvation of everyone, including our own children. So we get on our knees and we pray. We do all that we can do, and we pray. That's what we do. Because we don't guarantee repentance for these things. But take courage that there is no matter under the sun that God is not sovereign over. R.C. Sproul says that there is not one maverick molecule. There is not one molecule deciding what to do on its own or not under the control of God. So we beseech the Lord of Sabaoth and pray to him for our kids. And did you notice something unique about that command? Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 explains it for us. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, parentheses, this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. There is a promise with this, because there's a promise associated to the 69-cent washer, that if you'll invest in that, and that foundation piece, then it will go well with you. It doesn't mean that you get to live a perfect and pain-free life till you're 100 on earth. Just like all the Proverbs don't mean that if I do A, I get B every single time, because we live in a fallen world. But generally, the ones who follow the paths of righteousness for God's name's sake are led into blessedness, that it may go well with you. So we cling to that promise. We cling to that. And let's be a church that builds our community on that washer, on the foundation of the fifth commandment. And there's plenty that we didn't cover. There's so much entailed within the family and parenting and all of that that we didn't cover. I understand that. But let's be a church that looks different than the world, that we teach our kids to honor us so they learn to honor other authorities and they ultimately learn to grow and fear God. And that we pray that they would grow and love Jesus above all else. Let's be a church that weighs, that lays the weight of itself on this commandment and builds deeply into our families to teach them to honor God for his glory alone. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your word. We come before you every Lord's Day, every Sunday, grateful that we are breathing, grateful that we can know the truth, that it is not hidden from us, grateful that you have not left us out here with no skills and no equipment and no manual. You've given us a Bible, and you've given us yourself, your spirit, dwelling within us, giving us enlightenment to interpret these words and strength to endure in the path of righteousness. And we know that this is for your name's sake alone. So we thank you. We thank you for that. Let us be a people who does this, who parent well and lovingly like you do, that you forgive greatly, but you draw clear lines and boundaries. Help us to model that. Forgive us when we fall short. Empower us in our weakness. And let us be a testament and a testimony to the area around us in Tomball and Spring and Klein and Conroe and the Woodlands, that a Christ-centered home looks different, and it is a good different. It is a better different, and it is to your glory and yours alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.